Thank you, Andrew.
Is this on? Is that good? Can everyone hear me?
Yeah.
At the back? Brilliant. Can we just give the worship team a round of applause? Because I think they did brilliantly. I think that's great. So, well, it's a holy moment. I just feel like crying now. Remembering sacrifice is a powerful, powerful thing. And this generation really... this generation really needs to learn the power of sacrifice and laying your life down for something. So it's brilliant. Keith, well done. That was really good. Thank you. So we're in Colossians today. So if you have your Bibles, if you want to grab a blue Bible in front of you, we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 4. And just to warn you, I really just felt the Lord speak to me and say, just preach from your heart and just... release what I've put on your heart. Don't try and package things too well. Just go for people's hearts. And I just pray that you just open your heart right now and just say, Father, speak to me. Because actually that's what it's about, is we can hear nice sermons and, you know, very well-packaged sermons and never change our lives. And at the end of the day, it's God's more interested in seeing your heart changed and seeing your whole image and life saturated with His love and saturated with who He is. So in Colossians chapter 4, we read a powerful few verses. In verse 2, if you're there, it says this: so devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. In verse 3, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Can we say mystery together? Okay, so who likes mysteries here? Anyone? Yeah, who are the surprise birthday people and who aren't? Okay, surprise birthday people, hands up. Yeah, okay, we got a few of them. Who would rather know what's going down for your birthday? Okay, there we go. So the majority of us don't like surprises. It's a mystery is something which we can't understand. And in a day and an age when we really celebrate knowledge, we don't like the word mystery. We don't. And yet Paul comes and he prays here. He says, pray for me that a door may open, that I may proclaim the mystery of what? Of Christ. The mystery of Christ. And he says, for which I am in chains. So this mystery actually got him into chains. And I love the next verse. He says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I love that. Let your conversation be always full of grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this wonderful day, Lord. I just pray that our hearts would be open and attentive to you. Holy Spirit, we just invite you right now just to impact our hearts, transform our hearts. And I pray, Lord, the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart would be pleasing in your sight this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, Paul starts out this letter. Now, remember, this was a letter which was written when he was going through incredible suffering. So, he was in chains, in prison, writing this letter. And he gets to this point where he says, devote yourselves to prayer. He doesn't say devote yourself to memorization of scripture, devote yourself to the fellowship, devote yourself to all this. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. Now, it's amazing because when you're in prison, I don't know about you, but I'd be praying quite a bit. You know, you've got the time, you've not really got much else to do, you're getting beaten up, you'd probably want to start praying. Now, who's a person who here who maybe just prays in crisis? Or are you a person who prays in intimacy? Are you someone who just talks to God in the midst of a crisis when you're in the chains? Or are you someone who actually likes to talk to God just because of who He is? Which one are you? Should we put our hands up? No, we're not going to be honest today. We're in church. But no, can you imagine that? Devoting yourself to prayer is prayer's communion with God. It's speaking to God for who He is. Now, can you imagine talking to your husband or wife just when things got tough? So I'm like, okay, look, we've talked enough. We're good. I don't want to talk to you for another 3 weeks. Then when stuff goes down, you're like, okay, we're going to talk. We're going to have that chat. You have an hour's talk. You sort things out. Then you're like, okay, we're good. I don't want to talk to you anymore. You go there. It doesn't work like that.
Why? Because when things are going good, you want to talk to one another. You want to be in fellowship. You want to spend time with each other. It's not a burden, but it's actually a blessing. Now, how many of you feel like prayer is a burden? Oh, I can see that. I can see somebody just looking down. I know what you're thinking, right? But how many of you, when you start praying, it feels like you're talking to a wall. And then what happens? Sorry, I need to put a timer on because I know it's going to happen. But you start out praying, you start talking to the wall, and the wall's not talking back, right? And then there's a certain point where, I don't know if you've ever had this. If you haven't, we can pray for you. But you get to a point where you start praying, and then it's really, there's something of the presence of God comes into the room, and you actually are communing with God himself. And that moment, suddenly you're in prayer. You're actually in a state of prayer. And you can actually talk to God for hours. I remember thinking, I heard people talk about prayer like that, and I was all freaked out. I thought, I don't really get that, right? I can feel the goosebumps in worship. I can feel, you know, but when you get home and you're talking to that wall and nothing's coming back, you feel like you're wasting time. But actually, Paul comes, he says, devote yourselves to prayer. Now, notice, he doesn't say, here's your duty, pray. He says, devote yourself. It's a devotion, not a duty. And there's a very important difference in that, because suddenly it's out of a place of intimacy and love with God rather than trying to please God by your prayer life. Because a lot of the time I thought, okay, I'm going to pray. And we did all our prayer meetings at our youth group. And on a Friday night, you get to youth. Now, I don't know about you, but at the end of a week, you're a little bit tired. And I get there. And of course, there were three friends. We were all very good friends. And we'd start praying and we'd feel, oh my word, I'm going to fall asleep right now. You know, this is tiring stuff, you know, praying. But we'd get to about 3 hours in, I think, oh, Lord, this is really tough. But then suddenly about 2 o'clock in the morning, I don't know why 2 o'clock's my holy hour, but 2 o'clock in the morning, it's like you just kick into something more, and we just go until 6 o'clock in the morning, and we were all teenagers. But what had happened is we didn't have someone shouting at us saying, look, you need to pray. If you don't pray, you're going to go and burn. Turn or burn. What are you going to do? And it wasn't that. It was someone preaching about the grace of God, the love of God, and suddenly I couldn't help but talk to God. And yes, there is a fitness. Anyone running here? Any runners in the house, right? Is when you start running, and I remember saying I would never be a runner. Why? Because you start running, and what happens? It feels like blood's in your throat. You feel like you're going to die, right? It honestly, and especially in England, when I started running, I tried to run outside in winter once. I thought I got pneumonia. I was, you know, when you're running and it's just like your chest is just overwhelmed with that air because it just isn't any air because it's just freezing, goes into your lungs and you really feel like you're about to die. So I thought, that's why I run on the treadmill in the gym because you've got the music on, it's nice and warm, you're going. But actually, when you start out running, it wasn't all nice. I couldn't run 10 kilometers when I first started out. I could barely run 100 meters, yeah, alone 10 kilometers. Yet now I can. Why? Because it's a fitness. You start out, you start running, and eventually you actually start enjoying it. Can the runners testify in the house or not? Okay. You actually get to a point where you enjoy it. But if you skip it and you go for Christmas and you leave 3 months and you try to start running again, it feels like you're dying again. Isn't that true? Why? Because you've been fit and it's a lot easier. Same thing with your prayer life. It gets easier, trust me. It does. It's a beautiful thing, but don't start out of a duty. Rather start out as a devotion of intimacy with your Father. Remember, it's a love relationship. It's not a forced relationship. Amen.
Amen.
Come on, Joy. I can see you. There we go. So devote yourselves to prayer. Now, I want to point out quickly that Colossians chapter 4 was preceded by Colossians chapter 1, 2, and 3, right? So there were a few chapters before. Paul didn't start out telling us what to do. This is very important. You read Ephesians, the first 3 chapters, he starts out telling you who you are, and then the next 3 chapters from chapter 4 through 6, he exhorts you to live out who you are. So he doesn't start with doing, he starts with what has been done. So he starts in Colossians chapter 1, and he talks about the sacrifice of Christ. In verse 13, he says, he redeemed us. Who? He, God himself, redeemed us, meaning he paid the price for our lives. Who did the work, us or God? God. So he starts out with your identity. He says, in Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Verse 15, he goes in, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the one by whom visible things, invisible things, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things were created by God and for God. And then I love verse 17 of chapter 1. He says, he is before all things, that in him, in who? In Christ, all things hold together. All things. And verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. It's all about him. And then what I love about it is he goes in verse 19 of chapter 1, he says this, God was pleased to have all of his fullness, God's fullness, dwell in Christ. All of God's fullness is in Christ. Jesus himself is God. Right? Me and Willem were walking with Boyga, yeah. Sorry about that yesterday. We met Boyga in town, Boygan, and we're walking along, and you just meet someone walking along, and we're talking, and I just saw some Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, at their stand. And you know when you're walking past and you just can't resist? It's like the Lord just, he just, you know, you walk in, I thought, this is not right. And Paul, I left you hanging there, and Willem just kept walking, and then suddenly they realized I wasn't with him. I went to these Jehovah's Witnesses. I said, oh, hello, do you know Jesus loves you? They're like, yes, yes, Jesus, Son of God, yes. I said, okay, yeah, great. I said, can I pray for you? They said, no. I said, oh, okay, I'd love to pray for you. No, Jesus, they said, do you believe in Jehovah? I'm like, yes, I believe in Jehovah, but I believe Jehovah's Jesus. Jesus is God. They didn't like that. So then I said, well, what about Romans 9:5? You know, where it says, Jesus is God over all, forever praised. Amen. He said, oh, no, that's one verse, one verse. I said, okay, one verse. What about Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8? About the Son, your throne, O God, will last forever. Talking about Jesus. He didn't like that either. Then the conversation ended. So we had to move on. And I was like, you know, we were just getting started. But he didn't like the fact that Jesus Christ is exalted and he is God himself in flesh. Right? And in verse 19, so he goes there, he says, God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in Christ. Dwell in Christ. Everyone's like, yay, Jesus. Amazing. That's brilliant. Carry on to chapter 2. Carry on to chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, for in God, or in Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in bodily form. And then the next verse, 10, it says, you and I have been given that same fullness in Christ. That is crazy. That is really amazing. That is called grace. That is called grace. Because why? How can you devote yourself to prayer? How can you start talking to someone when you're so far away from them? God actually said, I put my fullness in Christ. And that same fullness in verse 10 of chapter 2 is in you and I. That's grace. What did you do to deserve it? Absolutely nothing. That's why it's grace. It's all about him and it's glorious. So he carries on. So that's preceding. I could go on through the verses. You might know I love Colossians, right? It's one of my favorite books. That and Ephesians. If you want to talk about those two books, you better have a couple of hours because we're going to talk about them for a long time. Why? Because I've fallen in love with these books because they've changed my life. They've revealed who I am so I can live in who I am and not out of performance, but out of his presence and out of intimacy and not trying to do to get, but actually living from what he's done. It's amazing. It's called grace. So anyway, so chapter 4, oh, we're back there. So being a prayerful people is actually going to require something. It's going to require us to actually just fall in love with Christ and actually knowing that he is in us and working through us and the Holy Spirit himself actually prays through us. That's a whole other story. I don't have time to go there. But in verse 3, he says this, pray for me that a door may open for the message I may proclaim the mystery of Christ, which I am in chains. Pray for me. So, I don't know about you, but if I was put in prison for saying something, if you were put in prison for saying something like against Theresa May or the Queen, I think you do get put in prison for that. So, if you say something against the Queen and you got put in prison and you got offered the opportunity to take that back and you could get out of prison, would you take it? I'm not even going to lie. I'd be like, sorry. You know, this is prison. I saw that Bedford prison thing go down. I like, no, I'm not going in there, right? So I'd rather just say sorry. Let's move on. Paul actually comes in here and he says, look, I want you to pray that the thing that got me in trouble, I can keep talking about. I actually want to get into a bit more trouble here, because obviously the enemy is very unhappy with this. He says, pray that I may proclaim this, out of my prison would be my pulpit. Could I preach from my prison? Yet how many of us, when the going gets tough, we get put in a prison in a little box, what do? We panic. The last thing we do is pray, but we panic. Instead of saying, Lord, help me to share the gospel. Help me to share and make manifest this mystery. Because the next verse says, pray that I may declare it fearlessly. It doesn't say declare in the original Greek. It talks about, pray that I would show it. I would manifest it clearly. Your lifestyle can be the greatest testimony to the non-believers in your workplace. When all hell is breaking loose around you, suddenly you have peace. Why? Because you're proclaiming a mystery. People are like, what is going on? How is it that you're still at peace when everything around you is going wrong? It's a mystery. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. That mystery is so powerful. And the more we try to understand it, the more we grasp it, there's always an element of mystery with God. Anyone figured God out? You got him on your wall. You got this little box where God can do this, he can do that, he can do this, but he can't do that, he can't do that. There's certain things we know God can't do because he said he can't. Right? Like he can't lie in Hebrews 6 and 8. So God can't lie. Why? Because he's truth himself. So there's certain things he's revealed that he can't do. But let's not start telling God what he can and can't do in the nations of the earth. It was prayed in the prayer meeting this morning about the sovereignty of God and how big God is and how he is Lord over all and he does what he wants. And I think it's Psalm 115 where it talks about the Lord does whatever he pleases. I love that verse. I also hate it, but I love it at the same time. You know one of those verses, you like it when life's going good? It's like, yeah, I like this one. But when it's going bad, you think, oh, Lord, I'd rather not have that there. But it's God is so good to us and he always works out all things for the good of those who love him. Amen. So he prays and he says, open a door for my message. Open it. And then in verse 5 it says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every single opportunity. How many of us have had opportunities this week, do you think, to share Jesus' love with people? And yet we've walked straight past them and missed them because we haven't been wise in the opportunities that God has given us. Let's be honest. Is it quite scary to share the gospel with someone? Yeah. Now, I know, personally, people think that it just comes naturally for me. It's kind of easy to start telling people about Jesus and I'm not afraid. Let me tell you this. It doesn't get easier. If anything, it gets worse because you start panicking more because you know how wrong it can go sometimes. So you start walking and I mean, other people shouting at me, you know, all kinds of things. But at the end of the day, there's a scripture in 1 John 4 where it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out all fear. Right? This is my prayer nearly every day. Is, Lord, help me to love people more than I fear them. Because I don't think the problem's actually fear. I think the problem's actually a lack of love. And how do you receive more love? How do you get more love? I mean, if you can't force it, how do you get it? The Bible says in 1 John 4, 18-19, it says, we love because he first loved us. How do you get more love? You receive it. You receive it. And how do you receive it? Where does this love come from? Romans 5, oh, 6, 7, I'm out, oh, Romans 5, 5, actually. He has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You want more love? Receive it. Holy Spirit, more. You know, some people when they say, oh, I've been filled with the Spirit, and I look at their lives, I think, oh, I don't know about that. I said, the love's lacking. Maybe if there's more love, the most loving people, I say, whoa, you've got the Holy Spirit inside of you. Because that is impossible to love the way that you are loving right now. Would you join me in that prayer in your weekly affairs and pray, Father, help my love for people overcome my fear of them. Seriously. Because I've had people try and motivate me to evangelism by telling me that I must be afraid. If I don't evangelize, I'm going to, I don't know, lose a reward or do something. Yeah, it's all great. But actually, love motivates. The love of Christ motivates us more than anything. And verse 6 of chapter 4, he says, let your conversation always be full of grace. Can we say always together? Always. Who likes that word always? I don't know, but if I was writing this letter, if Paul was in front of me and he was teaching me this letter, I'd say, whoa, Paul, stop there. Stop there. You haven't been to my workplace. You have not been to my workplace. You have not met some of my enemies, Paul. We're not talking about always here. I can understand sometimes, but this word always is a little bit offensive and a little bit difficult for me. Because, I've just started a job with tenants, so you're doing property lettings and that kind of thing. And you have tenants phoning you, and some tenants are just crazy. If anyone has properties here and you rent out properties, you'll understand what I'm saying, right? Is they'll phone you about crazy things. And I was trying to prepare for this message. And you know, your fuse just goes shorter and shorter, and you think, my patience levels were here, now they're about here, right, with tenants. So I thought, and then every time on the phone, I'd have to think, I'm preaching on Sunday. I'm preaching on Sunday. I can't mess this one up. And I thought, after Sunday, I'm going to have to live it out, otherwise I'm a hypocrite. So I'm in like this catch-22 with the gospel, which is crazy. But with the conversation always being full of grace, it's an incredible thing when you understand grace, because, again, if you try and live this scripture without understanding the preceding verses, you live in duty and not devotion. You live in legalism and not freedom. And you end up in a place of performance, of trying to get God's blessing by what you do instead of receiving His blessing by a free gift. Because that's what religion is. Religion is trying to get to God by your good works. Christianity is not. Christianity is God coming to man by His good work on the cross. There's a very big difference between the two. Now, he says, let your conversation be full of grace. How do you change your conversation? You know, I remember I was a teacher, and I remember the students, there were some year eights that were giving a lot of hassles to the girls. So they had this, you know, they were saying really bad stuff and all that. So the head teacher called me in and said, would you please go in and talk to these year eights? I thought, okay, I'm going to be direct when I go in because I don't like when girls are dishonored. But walked into this meeting with all these young lads, you know, sitting there, and like, oh, so, you know, what's this about? I said, I hear you guys have been talking quite negatively about these girls. What's going on? And they start pointing fingers at each other. You know, kids are like that. So it was actually him who said that, and sir, him. I mean, talk about throwing each other under the bus. They just went for it. I said, well, guys, let's stop being Adam and Eve in the garden and shifting the blame to everyone else. Let's start there, right? And let's just own it. Remember, Adam said, oh, it was the woman you gave me the woman, and it was her fault that she gave me the apple, right? Well, not the apple, the fruit, I know. But, you know, it was her fault. And then she said, oh, no, it was the serpent's fault. And the blame just goes along the chain. That's what I saw in this room. These kids going crazy. So I went to James chapter 3, you know, your tongue and all that. Then I realized, you know, that's not going to change him. That will never change a young person's heart. Or never change my heart. Being told, don't speak like that, don't do that, don't do that. You know what changes their heart? It's grace. Finding out who you are and finding out the value that God has for you. Because when you value and see yourself with the value of the cross of Christ, suddenly you can speak to people differently because you see them the way Christ sees them. So suddenly you go for the heart. Because remember, Jesus came in Matthew 12, and we'll go from verse 33. He said this, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. Then he says, you brood of vipers. Talk about grace. Remember, grace can be a hard word of correction sometimes. It can, but it's called love. The motivation is love. It says, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? How can someone who is filled with evil and their actual character is evil say anything good? He says, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks. If your mouth is sour, I would point to you, maybe your heart's got issues. Maybe it's not actually something of trying to stop this. Maybe there's something going on here. You know, the most judgmental people I know are the most condemned internally. Why? Because we condemn others when we ourselves feel condemned. Isn't that true? The most angry people I know, when they're always angry with people, they're shouting, they've got a bad tongue. Go to the heart. What's going on there? Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak all the time. So you want to change and let your conversation be full of grace? Let the grace of God into your heart. Let the grace of God come into your heart and let that transform your heart. And just to end on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you want to turn there, please, I'm throwing out quite a few scriptures, as you can see. It's just the way I go for it, right? So if you want to just write them down and you can go back to them. But 2 Corinthians 5, I'm quoting from the old NIV, just so you know, if you, or the theologians. But 2 Corinthians 5, and this really is the verse that I felt the Lord wanted to speak to, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is writing a letter and he's defending himself to false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And he gets to chapter 5, and I love this verse because in verse 14 he says, the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ compels you. Now, how many of us can say truly today that that's what compels me? That's what motivates me. That's what moves me is the love of Christ in everything. I don't think so. Oh, we got one. Yeah. And I'd actually agree because you're one of the most gracious people I know. It's amazing. Genuinely. The love of Christ compels us. But then he says, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. So how does he say the love of Christ compels us? He says, the love of Christ compels us because we are convinced that Jesus died for all, and therefore all died. That means that Jesus, and you know there's a doctrine in church history which believes Jesus only died for the saved. You know what that does? It undermines loving people in this world. Because Jesus didn't just die for the saved, he died for all. That's what that verse says. It's in your Bible. If it's not, get a new Bible. Right? He died for all, and therefore all died. Meaning, I died to my old life. And then he says in verse 16, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. Now think about that. He qualifies it. We regard no one from a worldly point of view. What does that mean? It means when you look at someone who is not in Jesus Christ yet, and you look at them and you see them according to what they've done, and you start judging them and you start looking down on them, he's saying that is a worldly point of view, because actually we're meant to see people with value and see them the way Christ saw them when he laid his life down for them. Where we can actually see not one person on this planet is irredeemable. Not one person on this planet is too far gone. I remember there was one friend of mine where I thought, if this guy gets saved, I mean, the world can get saved. You know, you always have that friend where you think, not a chance. I mean, God's grace is good, but not that good. But with this friend, I mean, for 10 years or 8 years, I tried and tried and tried to speak to him. Nothing. I just don't believe in God. And yet, he was just hurt. And it took someone putting a gun into his face to get him to wake up that, oh my goodness, there might be life after death. And I met him about 6 months ago. He was quoting scripture to me, and he was born again. I thought, God, you are so good. You are so good. And actually, everyone's redeemable. But in verse 16, he says, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regard Christ in this way. And verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Right? That word new for new creation is a word kainos. There are two words in Greek for new. One is neos, one is kainos. Neos just means new, as in if I took my shoe, right? These are quite old shoes and they go. If I were to send them to a shoe shop and get them restored and to their original look, and the person was to polish it, I don't know if you can polish shoes. I've never polished them. But you send them there, And they start cleaning them up. Please don't all look at my shoes. This is a bit self-conscious right now. No. But you put a newness to the shoe, and then you give the shoe back to me. That's what neos means, right? Kainos is of a different kind. It means I'm going to give you the shoe, but I'm not even going to give you the shoe back. I'm going to create a whole new design, a whole new brand, a whole new creation, a whole new creature. It's going to be a shoe that's never been seen before, a shoe that is totally unused and pure. That's what kainos is. And that's what Paul says. He says, if you're in Christ Jesus, you are a new creation. You are totally, totally new. It's brilliant news. And when you understand that, you realize it doesn't say, therefore, if you go to church 20 times a week, therefore, if you pray 5 hours a day, therefore, if you read 20 chapters a day, you're a new creation. No, he says, therefore, if you are in Christ. How do I get in Christ, Dylan? Believe. No, but there must be a catch. I know you Christian guys, I know there's always that catch behind, you know, this little call. No. Believe. Believe. Yeah, but don't have to repent, of course. You already repented, because repentance means to change your mind, to change your thinking, to turn your mind to Christ. So if you're already asking, what do I need to do to be saved? You're already repenting without even knowing it. It's brilliant. Holy Spirit loves you and he's after you. It's amazing. And I want to say this. He's after people throughout your days, during the week. Would we pray that, Lord, open our eyes to see people as the possibility of new creations in this earth. And if we could actually love people and not look down upon them and see them with creative value from God, it would change this world. It would change this world. And please, hear me. I'm on this journey just as much as you. Just as much as you. There's certain people, I'm still debating whether you can love someone and not like them. Or, you know that whole debate? I think I irritate Stephen and Esther with it, but I always debate with Esther about, can you love someone and not like them? And then we have this big debate, and I really don't know where I land on it yet. But I'd like to like people, you know? But generally, there's certain people that are just more difficult than others, let's be honest. However, we are called to love every one of them, and it is possible. And the only way we can love others is by receiving love. Before you release, receive. Amen. So I think I'm going to end there. I feel the Holy Spirit's done with, well, he's never done, but he's done with our preach. And Andrew's got a song that he sent through to me, and I just saw it was brilliant for this moment. So can I pray for you just as I close? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day, and we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in your word. I pray your word would bear fruit in our lives, and let your love just come and saturate our souls, and Lord, overcome our fear of people by giving us a greater love for them. Lord, I pray we'd be driven and living by faith in your love, and not by feelings of accusation, feelings of not being worthy enough, feelings of that. Oh, I pray, let us live by faith and not by sight. Holy Spirit, we invite you right now to pour out your love into our hearts by your Holy Spirit, whom you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.